Corinthians chapter number 8. We'll be back in our study through the book of 2 Corinthians, and we were making really good progress through the book on Sunday mornings, and then we got to chapter 5, and we really slowed down. There was so much in chapter 5, spent a few weeks there, and then it's been kind of getting through this next little bit of the section, and I've been mapping things out. I do believe that by God's grace and with God's help, we will finish the book here in the calendar year of 2025, and so I've tried to map some things out and be prepared for that, and so we're looking forward to what God has in store for us. Last time we were here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 16 and 17 and really asked the question, how is God working in your heart? And we notice that in verse number 16 that Paul begins to rejoice and he says, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care in the heart of Titus for you. And we mentioned that Paul understood how God was working, but also who God was working in and how God puts something in the heart of his people. And I'm thankful that God knows our hearts. I'm thankful that God wants to use us for his glory. And I'm thankful that if we would yield to him and surrender to him, that God will do a great work in and through us. As we continue through this latter part of chapter number 8, we begin looking at verse 18 down through verse number 24 this morning. And the Bible says this, and we have sent with him, speaking of Titus, the brother, unnamed child of God. It says that we've sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. As we look at this text of Scripture, I've alluded to it the last couple of weeks, that we find that here at the end of chapter 8, that the Apostle Paul is communicating to the church in Corinth about this offering that was being sent. It's referred to as this grace also. We see it here in the text of Scripture to travel with us with this grace in verse 19. Speaking about this offering, remember he starts chapter 8 by commending the churches of Macedonia that though they were in deep poverty, they gave liberally. And he mentions about they first gave their own selves to the Lord. And we mentioned and we studied through that. We find that then the Apostle Paul encourages and really challenges the church in Corinth. He commends them in all that they had going on and all that they were doing, but he wants them to be complete in Christ, to be mature, and he says to abound in this grace also in verse number 7, and they were not to be engaged in these things and leave this thing undone, or to be engaged in these things and leave this thing undone, but to be complete and to be mature, and Paul challenges them with regard to their walk with the Lord. As we enter the latter part of chapter 8, we find that this offering is now being sent and delivered, and Paul will once again, in verse number 24, provide one additional charge, if you will, to finish up the chapter to the believers in Corinth to get involved. It is not explicitly stated within the text of Scripture that there was some concern on the part of the Corinthians on whether or not the offering, if they were to give an offering, what would the security and safety measures be of that offering actually being delivered and all of the things that could go awry. It's not explicitly stated in the text of Scripture, but we find that as Paul is giving an explicit detail with regard to how this offering is being transported, that he's answering those questions, whether they're verbalized or otherwise, we find that they're being answered. We look at this text of Scripture. I've titled the message, Meat for the Master's Use. And you say, that term sounds familiar. It's a verse that we find in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 21. And there the Bible says this, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. The word meat there in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21, and we use the title for this text of Scripture this morning, meat for the master's use. That word meat carries with it the idea of being easy to make use of, being useful. And we find that our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, he is looking for people, human beings, that he can use to carry out his purpose in this world. You know, it's an amazing truth that we find throughout the entirety of the Bible that God uses people. He uses his people. And I asked the question as we looked at verses 16 and 17, what is God doing in your heart? And as we finish looking at the text and we consider meat for the master's use, we find that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this latter portion of this text, that God provides us with a record of this offering being sent, but we read of Titus and other unnamed brethren that were entrusted with this task. And we find that these, though the Scriptures do not say it, I believe that as we look at this text of Scripture, that we could say of these individuals that they were meat for the Master's use. They were used of God to complete a task that God had for them. What does God want to do through you? What does God want to do in your life? How does God want to use you for His honor and for His glory? As we examine our lives, as we examine this portion of Scripture, we ought to rejoice in the fact that God has used people. But recognize this morning that God wants to use me. See, it's exciting to read of the people that God has used. It's exciting to read of the people that are recorded in the Scriptures that God has used. And oftentimes we think of some of the most prominent characters and we can rattle off their names and we can think of their prominence and maybe they fill many pages of Scripture with their name being on it and all that God used them to be. But then at times, even in this text of Scripture, there's some unnamed brethren that God used. You know, there's a lot of people in the Scripture that God used that we really don't know about, like the details of their name and who they were and all those kind of things. And the reality is that we could look at church history over the last couple thousand years and we could read biographies and autobiographies and we can read of individuals that God used. And we ought to rejoice in that, but we also must recognize that God wants to use me. God wants to use me. Paul's with the Lord. Amen? Titus is with the Lord. These unnamed brethren, they're with the Lord. You start naming some people that we've known in recent history that God has used to accomplish much. Many of them are with the Lord. But God has us. He always has a remnant. He always has a people. And we find that in every generation, it is our responsibility to make ourselves useful to the Master. As we look at the text of Scripture, we find a few things that are mentioned to us that we could gain from this text that we could look and apply in our lives. Notice number one, if you're taking notes, as we think about these that were meet for the Master's use, we notice first of all that they were recommended. Notice they were recommended. In verse 18, the Bible says this, and we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And notice in verse 19, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. And so we notice in verse number 19 that this unnamed brother that is referenced here, that's going to go with Titus and Paul and others, we find here that the Bible says in verse number 19, who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. They were recommended. The Bible would reveal to us that this individual, again, whose name we do not know, there were the churches there, they recommend. Now think about a recommendation. Have you ever been asked to give a recommendation for someone? Have you ever asked someone to be a reference for you, to make a recommendation on your behalf? And the reality is that it is not a light thing to make a recommendation. It is not a light thing to recommend someone for a task. Before making a recommendation, there are some things that you need to know. Would you agree? And before you take that step and go out on the limb, so to speak, and put your name attached to someone else that you're going to recommend, you want to know some things about their character. You want to understand some things about who they are, and your name is on the line. See, there are some times that I've had experiences in the past in various contexts where someone say, well, if you recommend them, then I'll take it, I'll trust it. Man, that means that they're taking my recommendation seriously. That means that they trust me, right? Now, I don't want that trust to be violated, so therefore, I'm not going to make a recommendation lightly. Does that make sense? Because I don't want to make a recommendation and someone say, okay, I'm going to trust you, and then it's a disaster. And then who do they look at? Look at the one that made the recommendation. And we see that in life, we understand that. We've had a couple of instances here in our church where we have taken individuals on for support. Only two that I can remember that we took on for support before they ever came here to present their ministry to our church. And it was based upon a recommendation. And it was based upon some circumstances where they could not travel to be here. And the most recent one is actually one that's a missionary of the week this week, the Hakobo family. They cannot come here to present their ministry. If they did, if they were able to travel and be here, they would need an interpreter. And yet we had the opportunity to minister alongside them in Panama last summer. And what a blessing, and God is using them in a great way. And we find here in our text that this brother, these brothers, it seems as if there's two of them. If you look at verse 19 and verse 22, and I'm not going to argue whether there was one or two, if it's the same person being spoken of, but we notice they were recommended. Notice number two with me, they were reputable. They were reputable. I understand that this goes hand in hand because of their reputation, because they were reputable, they were recommended for their task. But I want you to understand that the Bible says this in verse 19, that they were chosen of the churches to travel with us. But then notice back in verse number 18 where the Bible says, and we have sent with him the brother. And then notice this phrase with regard to the reputation, that they were reputable, whose praise is in the gospel. Notice this throughout all the churches. Wow. What a reputation. I mean, this is an individual that's reputable. This reveals to me that these individuals were engaged in the work of the Lord. They were doing God's work. They were busy doing what God had entrusted them to do. They were not sitting on the sideline. They were not sitting on the premises. They were not waiting for that perfect opportunity. No, they were rolled up the sleeves and get engaged in the work of the ministry and do what God had given them to do. You know, the reality is those that are faithful in little will be entrusted with much. Is it not a biblical truth, a biblical principle? And we find that we look here at the text of Scripture and we find that they had this great testimony. They had this praise throughout all the churches. But we notice whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. See, they were engaged in the work of the Lord. I believe that through looking at the phraseology that is used in verse 18, that these people had a burden for lost people. Because it specifically says whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. You know, we need to have a burden to reach people with the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Amen? Do we believe that? Do we believe that you're to preach the gospel to every creature? I know Brother Cottle, dear friend of mine, he's preached here a couple of times in the past, and he says, ye means me. And I like that, because the reality is that we're to be engaged in preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, continue to look at the fact that these men were reputable. Notice with me in verse number 22, the Bible says this, and we have sent with them our brother. Then notice this phrase, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things. So you find that as you look at that phrase right in the middle of verse number 22, that the Apostle Paul, as he's writing back to the church at Corinth, and he's challenging them and encouraging them to be engaged in this offering, and we find that he's speaking about those that have participated, now those that are going to carry the offering, and he says that these that are going to go with Titus, that we have proved them. Notice, we have oftentimes, not just one time, but we have oftentimes, there's this pattern of behavior that has been observed, this diligence, this serving the Lord, this integrity of character. The Bible says that we have oftentimes proved diligent, but then notice this, in many things. You ever feel like you're so busy? So many things going on. Listen, it's exciting to be busy in the work of the Lord. Amen? A preacher friend sent me a text a couple of weeks ago and asked how things were going. I said, man, we just got back from Idaho. We did this, blah, blah, blah. Here's what we got coming up on the calendar. He said, it sounds like you're busy. I said, listen, I'd rather be busy serving God than busy doing anything else. Amen. I understand we got a lot of things to do. I understand I was in the work world, in the corporate world. I understand what it is to work a job. I understand all of those things. And I understand, and some of you may not understand, and that's okay. I understand how much it takes to be able to deal with the business side of a church. It's a lot of work. But I like being engaged in the work of the Lord. And they prove diligent in many things. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing here to these believers in Corinth, he says that these that are going and taking this offering, this grace, that they are reputable. They have this reputation that they're busy serving the Lord, that they've been diligent, they've been proved. And I believe that's so important as we look at those two aspects by way of starting this passage of Scripture, that these individuals, that they were recommended, they were reputable. This morning, what kind of reputation do I have? What kind of reputation do you have? In the workplace, in the community, how do people view us? What do people think of us? And the reality is that we ought to have a reputation that is God-honoring. I understand they may not like our God, they may not know our God, they may not serve our God, but they ought to be able to understand that we're upright people, that we're honest in integrity, and we operate in such manners, and that we've proved diligent. Amen? I've often said this, the best employee at any company ought to be the Christian employee. Amen? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, right? Not unto men, but as unto the Lord. And the Christian ought not be the lazy worker. Amen? Ought to be the most diligent. You say, that means I get more tasks. I understand. That's how it works. We've experienced that. But the reality is that this reputation that these individuals had, that they were entrusted with taking this offering. You know, there was not, we live in a different environment and society, culture than what they lived in. We have means of doing things very differently than what they had means of accomplishing tasks in this particular era. There was no safe way for them to really transport this offering that had been collected other than individuals that were trustworthy individuals from the churches taking that offering and delivering it by hand. So we have banking systems. We have all kinds of things today. All of our monies that we send to our missionaries, they either go to a mission board or to a local church. and we send those monies, and the many times it's a check, and you think about the transfers that can be made. It's super simple. But in this era, they'd have some trustworthy people. And by the way, the task wasn't easy. You know, it's really easy to sit down at a computer. It takes time to do it, but it's really easy to sit down at a computer and type in some things and print out a check. Compared to taking an offering and walking, or getting on a boat and then getting on some donkeys, and you understand what I'm saying? And the fact that they were recommended for this task, that they had this reputation, speaks volumes of their character. We ought to be the kind of people that someone would be willing to make a recommendation for us. You know what? I know that person. They're honest. They're going to do a good job. They're trustworthy. They've been proved to be diligent in many things. Notice with me as we continue looking at the text of Scripture, I would say this. Number three, they were resolved. I was beginning to think about their resolve of these individuals and the way in which they made themselves available. Again, meat for the master's use. Someone who is easy to be used to make use of. Someone that is useful. We find that they were resolved. They were entrusted with this task. But understand with me that this task would take them away from their normal activities. Think about this. They would have to travel, be apart from, if they had families, their job responsibilities, whatever their duties and responsibilities were for a season, they would have to be separated from those things in order to carry out this task. And yet they were willing. They were willing to be engaged in the work of the Lord at that level. And they were resolved to do some things. Number one, I believe they were resolved to honor the Lord. You know, in all that we do, we ought to seek to bring honor and glory to God. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we find that these individuals, notice again in verse number 19, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with this grace, which is administered by us, notice this, to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. In verse 23, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches, notice this, and the glory of Christ. And so we find that there's this desire, there's this resolve on the part of these individuals, that they're resolved to honor the Lord. You know, how is it that God wants to use you to bring honor to His name? What is it that your hand can find to do, that God can entrust you with a task, that you would make yourself available and useful to Him, and you're resolved through this task, through this work, through this call that God has placed on my life, my desire, my only desire is that God would receive honor and glory. You know, it's amazing what can be accomplished when individuals only care that one receives the glory, and that's God. You know, all of a sudden, when people start trying to get the honor and recognition and glory for themselves, and I did this or they did that and all that sort of thing, man, it just kind of gets all kinds of sideways. But the reality is that as I look at this passage of Scripture, and I think about these that were meat for the master's use, what was it about them? We see their character. They were reputable. They were recommended. But then they had some resolve. We want to honor God. This task was presented to them as an opportunity that they would have to honor the Lord through fulfilling this task. I believe that they were resolved, number two, to operate with integrity. You know, integrity is so important. So vital that we operate with integrity. We find in verses, in this text, in verse 20 and 21, notice what Paul says, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. And so what is he trying to avoid? Well, he has these brethren that are going to accompany Titus and him, and they're going to go with this offering, and he wants to avoid any blame. He wants to avoid someone bringing accusation against them, that it wasn't handled properly, that there was a lack of integrity or honesty. And Paul says, no, we're going to avoid all this. And then we read in verse 21, providing for honest things, then notice what he says here, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Listen, we know today that God sees everything and knows everything, and we ought to live our lives in the presence of God, and we ought to live with integrity, but we understand there are human beings that are watching us, and we need to understand the importance of living a life of integrity before them as well. You know, it's a tragic thing, and we read it so frequently. It's a tragic thing when a church is in the news, in the media, on the highlights of the news for wrong reasons. For embezzlement that has taken place, for improprieties that have taken place, for adulterous relationships that have taken place. I mean, you fill in the blank, we see it in the news all the time, and it's a tragic thing. Why? Because it gives opportunity for the enemy to really mock our God. It really does. You know, as Christians, followers of Christ, there's got to be a resolve that we're going to operate with integrity. We're going to operate with integrity. What's right is right. I talked to someone in my office a while ago, and they had visited our church. They were asking some questions, and it was a good conversation, and part of the conversation evolved into talking about some ethical kind of things. And I said, listen, it's real simple. Right is right, and wrong is wrong. You ever hear people talk about situational ethics? No. There's just ethics. It's right, it's wrong, it's wrong. Amen? There's no put me in this situation and we're going to determine what's right or wrong, or put me over here in this situation. No. It's just right or it's wrong. I understand that we live in a society where they call evil good and good evil. We live in that society, but that's nothing new under the sun. Isaiah and Jeremiah were writing about that stuff a long time ago, 25, 2700 years ago, they're writing about that stuff. Amen? And here we are. And we understand we're living in that kind of society, but we ought to be the kind of people that have a resolve. We're going to operate with integrity. We're going to honor the Lord. We're going to operate with integrity. Paul says this is so important that we're taking this because we want to avoid something. We want to avoid that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. We're taking precaution. We're going the... You ever hear somebody say we're going to take the extra mile? Why? Because we want to be above board. We want to be a completely transparent. Integrity. Integrity is important. Honesty is important. And he says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And so we begin to look at these, that we're going to take this grace, that we're going to fulfill this task. They were resolved to first honor the Lord, to number two, operate with integrity. I believe that as we look at the text of Scripture, they were resolved to cooperate one with another. You know, cooperation is so important. Here's another word that we could use for it, teamwork. You know, we are laborers together with God. And it's a joyful thing. We're on the same team. Amen? Listen, if we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we're on the same team. We're not in competition one with another. Amen? We all have our own callings and our own gifts, and we're all to fulfill and to do what God has called us to do for the honor and glory of God. And we see that we're on the same team. We're on the winning side, as the songwriter said. I got a pastor friend that's not far from here, and he says, listen, if you have a good day, I'm rejoicing with you. Why? Because we're on the same team. We're not in competition. I don't have the kind of pastor friends, and I know there's some guys out there like this, and the Lord bless them, and that's fine if they want to be that way, but I don't get on the phone with pastor friends. How many did you have yesterday? How many decisions do you have? How many this? How many that? No, man. Look, if God blessed, man, I'm excited for you. I'm rejoicing with you. Why? Because listen, we can't reach the entire world by ourselves. And God has different lighthouses and different communities that are seeking to do the same thing that we're seeking to do. And we find that not only are we to cooperate one with another, but did you see the plurality of the name? They were recommended of the churches. Is that what it says? So that's plural, right? I know I'm not an English scholar, but it's plural. So listen, I believe that as you look at this text of Scripture, there's a few people at a minimum that are taking this offering. They're not all from the same church, but they're all cooperating for the same purpose. And ultimately, what's the purpose? Listen, if you think it's to deliver the offering, you've missed, because the ultimate purpose is to bring glory to God. Yes, through that offering, God was going to use that. He was using all those people. And listen, all the people that gave the offering weren't able to go and travel to deliver the offering, right? And there were some people that had to give the offering. And I would guess, I can't prove it biblically, but I would guess that the people that are carrying it also contributed to the offering, right? Because I don't think they'd be counted to deliver it if they weren't participating in it. But they gave, they collected, and then it had to be delivered. There's cooperation. Notice what the text says. Read it with me and see how they're cooperating one with another. In verse 23, notice what Paul says. Whether any do inquire of Titus. Now, Titus is the one that we started this section with in verse 16, that Paul is rejoicing because God put something in the heart of Titus. But we find that there's others that are going to go with Titus, unnamed brethren. And so he starts in verse 23, whether any do inquire of Titus. How does he describe Titus? He is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Aren't those good words? Partner, fellow helper. Listen, iron sharpeneth iron. We need each other. God designed it that way. Amen? You say, I'm just kind of the, I like to be to myself. Listen, you need godly encouragement. Edify one another. Pray one for another. We need that. And he says that he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. You know what Paul is saying? Listen, there were some amazing things that Paul was used of God to do. But then there were other times that God used other partners like Titus to help fulfill something that Paul was not going to personally be able to do. And he says, here's the testimony of Titus. And then he says this, notice at the end of verse 23, or our brethren be inquired of. So if anyone's going to inquire about Titus, I want you to know that he's my fellow helper, he's my partner. And then he says this, or our brethren be inquired of. That's why I think it's more than one, because it's plural again. He says, our brethren be inquired of. They are, notice what it says, the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. So ultimately, it's to bring honor and glory to God. That's the purpose. But they're resolved to work together, to cooperate one with another. And let me encourage you this morning that we need to cooperate one with another. That we need to understand that we're partners, that we're fellow helpers. You read throughout the New Testament, and you read of people that God has used and that are fellow helpers of the ministry. I want you to turn over quickly to the little book of 3 John. Look at the little book of 3 John. And in this little book, there are three different characters that are all very different one from the other. We read in this little epistle, 3 John, of the one that I want to mention this morning, of Gaius. And Gaius is referred to as being the well-beloved. Notice in verse number 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Notice what he says, even as thy soul prospereth. You know, I'm thankful that though the outward man perish, that our inner man can be renewed day by day. Amen. He talks about his soul prospering. He says, I pray that you would be in good health, that you would prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. In the same way that you have that inner strength and that soul prospering, I desire that you would prosper physically in health that way. For I rejoice, verse 3, greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. You know what's interesting about verse number 3? The first two points that we looked at this morning from 2 Corinthians 8. Recommended and reputable. Do you see what it says in verse 3? I rejoice greatly. Why? When the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. So what was he? There was a recommendation. These brethren came and testified and said that he was walking in truth. He had a reputation. Notice in verse number 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, in verse number 5, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. I love verse number 5, and I'm challenged by it, because the reality is that this man, Gaius, he was not just doing faithfully the things that he loved. Sometimes we might be assigned a task that may not be exactly what we really want to do. How do we do it? Do we do it faithfully? As unto the Lord, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, not unto men. And he said that thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, notice this last phrase here in verse number 8, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Fellow helpers. Paul says, Titus, he's my partner and my fellow helper. These other unnamed men, these are the messengers of the churches. There's a commitment to cooperate one with another. There's a resolve that we're gonna cooperate one with another. Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. You ever find yourself in the position where you're planting? It's hard work. It's hard work. Planting, going out there and sowing the seed, going faithfully, sowing the seed. Then sometimes you get to water. Maybe there's a good contact, maybe there's a follow-up, there's an opportunity to be able to engage in deeper conversation, go further with the gospel, and there's some watering that takes place. And every now and then, God will give you the opportunity to be in a place where you get to see fruit. It's God that gives the increase, but sometimes as we would experience our working with the Lord and cooperating with Him, being laborers together, that we see that fruit and we see God working. Remember what Paul said, and he's writing to the same people here at the church in Corinth, but he says this in the book of 1 Corinthians, who then is Paul? Right? Is that what he said? Now, Paul, I mean, sometimes when we think about Paul, we think of him in a very high position, and he's the Apostle Paul. But you know, Paul was a humble man. He didn't want others to think more highly of him than they should. Not only did he not want to think more highly of himself than he should, he didn't want other people to think more highly of him. He refers to himself as being the chief of sinners. And he says, who then is Paul? We're just ministers. What's our resolve? Are we resolved to honor the Lord? Are we resolved to operate with integrity? Are we resolved to cooperate one with another? And then let me say this finally. I believe that they had resolve to complete the task. No turning back and no quitting. It requires focus. It requires resolve. I do not pretend to understand all that they would experience on this journey, but I understand that a journey in this era of human history and the task that was entrusted with them was a challenging journey. It was a journey that could be met with much opposition and difficulty. And we find that as they would engage in this work, as they would be entrusted, and as they would trust God to use them, they were resolved that they were going to complete the task. They didn't get into the work to get out of the work. You understand what I'm saying? Remember, in verse 22, Paul says that we have oftentimes proved we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things. But then notice he continues, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. And so we find that the Apostle Paul, as it's been communicated to these brethren that would be entrusted with this task, there had to be this resolve that they're going to complete. Listen, life gets challenging sometimes. You say sometimes. I mean, life's challenging all the time. I understand. Some of us have that lot. Amen? You say, Pastor, it just seems like it's been challenge after challenge after challenge after challenge after challenge. I get it. But God's with you. You know the world faces challenges? I told you about that guy on Thursday. He was, you ever meet somebody and you can just tell by looking at them they're dealing with something. It's just all over them. This guy was dealing with some stuff. I can't share, he shared some stuff with me. But he said, the God that I believe doesn't even care. Listen, I'm thankful that on my journey with my God, that when I face difficulties, that God's with me. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And we find that, listen, there's going to be some difficulties. There's going to be some opposition. There's going to be when, listen, Nehemiah, I'm going to go build. I want to rise up and do something. And then what happens? Man, you got Sanballats and Tobias, and you got everybody that's coming against you. Right? You understand? But the resolve to finish, to complete. See, God wants us to finish. He wants us to finish well. The enemy wants to distract us. He wants us to lose our focus from finishing. I think about a couple of verses of Scripture. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, if you will, just very quickly. It's a text that's familiar to us. As you're turning to Hebrews 12, let me remind you of 1 Corinthians 15, 58. As Paul is writing to the same group of people, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, that's at the end of Paul writing to the believers in Corinth about the truth of the resurrection. This mortal shall put on immortality. Amen? Praise the Lord. And he says, because we have this hope and this assurance, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Listen, God wants us to start the race, but he wants us to finish. He doesn't want us to just start. He wants us to finish. To complete the task. Wherefore, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and what? Finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Remember what Jesus told the disciples before he'd go to the cross. He says, listen, they're going to hate you, but they hated me before they hate you. We're going to deal with opposition, but we got to have a resolve to finish. Put our hand to the plow and not looking back. We're going to serve Jesus. We're going to complete the task he's given us to do. Not under my own strength, but trusting in his strength. Because I can't overcome all of the opposition, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen? And with him, we are more than conquerors. And we can have the ability as we yield ourselves to him to for God to use us. No turning back, no quitting. I remember growing up, and my dad wouldn't let me quit anything. And I appreciate that. You know, sometimes things get tough in life. It's easy to quit when it gets tough. But you know, when you just persevere, push forward, have that resolve, you learn some things. From a spiritual perspective, you learn some things about God. When you feel like you can't go on, but God can. God can work through you. God can do what you cannot do. There's a story. It's a true story. of a Tanzanian runner, Akhari, from the Olympics in 1968. It's an interesting story. The Olympics that year were held in Mexico. He was representing his country, Tanzania, and he was representing his country to run the marathon. Now, I've never run a marathon. I thought about it once. I began training for it. I looked at the number of the population of the world that has ever run a marathon, and it's super small percentage. And I thought, I'd like to be in that category. And then I got up to running about 10 miles, and I thought, this is silly. And I never went further than that. I was training and training and training. I got to 10 miles. I said, I don't have time for this. You got to run 26.2 miles. Amen. And this man, he was going to run the marathon, and he went to represent his country. 1968, you can look it up. And he finished the race about 1 hour after the winner finished the race. He was battered, hurt, injured, had fallen, various things had taken place, and he barely limps across the finish line, an hour. Many had not finished the race that had started the race. And he's being interviewed afterwards, and he said something that's so vital. Here's what he said when he was being interviewed. He said, my country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start a race, but to finish a race. They didn't send me 5,000 miles to start a race, but to finish a race. You know what I'm thankful for in the Christian life, in our race? We're not competing against one another like they are in a marathon. There's not a first place and a last place like there is in a marathon. I don't know where your finish line is, and I don't know where my finish line is. But by the grace of God, we're going to be resolved that we're going to complete the task that God has given to us. And we're going to have that resolve. God, use me. See, Paul comes to the end of his life, and I know it's such an important, familiar text of Scripture, but he says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. That's not only finishing, but that's finishing well. Because he said, I finished and I kept the faith. Hallelujah. He finished well. But you know, Paul himself had resolved. You don't need to turn there. I'll read in closing this morning what he says in Acts 20 and verse 24. He says, but none of these things move me. My life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Listen, when you acknowledge, as I believe these brethren in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 had to acknowledge, that God is the one who entrusts to us the spiritual gifts, and he gives us the opportunities to serve him. Listen, God's looking for some people. I'm thankful for those that have gone before us. I'm thankful for Paul and for John and Peter, and you name the apostles, and I'm thankful for those that came up through the ranks over the centuries and those that were faithful to stand for the truth of God's word. I'm thankful for those that invested in me personally that are nearing the end of their race, some that have already finished their race. I have professors that I had in seminary and Bible college who are with the Lord now. God used them, but God wants to use us. And are we meet for the Master's use? God used these folks in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 for a task that was specific for a time and a purpose. But God has a task for you today. What is it? Are you meet for the Master's use? Are you desiring, Lord, use me? God, I want you to use me for your glory, for your honor. Because God is looking for some people to use for his glory. one of the saddest verses I've ever read in the book of Ezekiel specifically, says that the Lord, he sought for a man. But it finishes this way, but I found none. Man that would stand in the gap and make up a hedge. But I found none. I hope this morning that God would look at your life and my life and say, I can entrust them with something to do for me. Because we desire nothing more but for God to be honored and glorified. And we're resolved to finish, to work together, to operate with integrity. God, use us for your glory. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for the record that we have in this text of Scripture of how you use these individuals. And as we can rejoice at what you did in and through their lives, and we can learn various aspects of their character because of what we read, we are challenged this morning, and we are recognizing this morning that God, today, in September of 2025, that you're desiring to use us to fulfill your purpose and your will. God, I pray that we would be the kind of people that are meet for your use. Lord, that you would take our lives, that we would be fully consecrated to thee. That God, you would use us to make an impact in this world, that your name alone would be honored and glorified. I pray that you'd move and work in hearts and lives as only you can, and we'll be careful to give the glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. This morning, if you're not sure of heaven, I didn't preach the gospel much this morning. We spoke about it briefly. If you're not sure of heaven, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. This morning, maybe during the invitation, you just need to come to the altar and say, God, I'm available. I want you to use me. God, I'm resolved, as these individuals were in this text. I want to be used of thee. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.